Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're continuing, of course, our study of the life of David. He's a man after God's own heart. We're seeing some great truths. Now, if you notice, you turn to 2 Samuel, you say, well, that's a little further in the Scripture than we were last time. Yeah, I wasn't here last week. I want to thank you, first of all, for allowing us to go. And as always, thank you so much for allowing us to come back, because that's even more fun. But let me just say this, that some changes have happened. See, the last time we looked at David, we saw some things. He was actually about to make a big mistake. He was going to get vengeance against that guy named Nabal. And you remember that Abigail came and stopped him. In a sense, David said, I thank God that he stopped me by using Abigail to keep me from doing something that was wrong. And so the last thing we saw was David was still on the run from Saul, and that he had learned that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He didn't get back Saul, and he didn't get back Nabal. Well, times have changed. As we continue in the life of David, Saul is dead. Just what David said was going to happen happened. He said, I will not touch Saul. I will not try to kill Saul. He's the Lord's anointed. God will deal with him at the right time. Because, see, David knew that he was going to be the next king because God has already anointed him as the king. He knew that Saul wasn't supposed to be king, but he was going to have to be God's timing. And sometimes in our lives, we look at things and we say, I want this now. And we say, well, God says, I know you'd like it now, but this is not exactly the right time. So what happened is they went to war with the Philistines. David wasn't even there because David had been on the run, so he wasn't fighting. And Jonathan, David's best friend, got killed in the battle. And Saul got wounded in the battle, and they were defeated by the Philistines, and the Philistines were overrunning the land, and they were coming after them, and Saul knew that he was going to die, so Saul killed himself. Now, as we go to 2 Samuel 7, David has become the king of Israel. And he has united Israel from the north and the south. They've all come together. David is the king. He is an amazing man. And things are going good. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is attempting to unite the people and to keep things going. Let me show you. Let's think about some things that we've seen. God has given victory over the Philistines and Jebusites. David has defeated the Philistines who had defeated Saul. He's defeated them back. He's taken Jerusalem as the capital. It had belonged to the Jebusites. It was actually called Jebus. He took it over. It's now Jerusalem. It used to be called Salem as well, which means peace. Jerusalem means Jehovah's peace, God's peace. He's taken over Jerusalem. It's become the capital. He has brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem to set it up as a central place of worship. So it looks like everything's going good. And this morning we're going to see an event from David's life. In one sense, you could say it's both good and bad. Because David's going to look out and he's going to think about it and he's going to say, you know, God's living in a tent. That's the tabernacle. And David says, I'm living in a house, a big old house made out of wood. I don't think that's right. I think God ought to have a big place. And so David decides to build a temple for God. Now, does David build a temple? Does David, who builds the temple? Who? Solomon builds the temple. So David doesn't build it. But as we start this passage, David says, you know, I think I'm going to build a temple. And we'll see what happens. What's going on? We're going to see this a special event. Actually, God comes to David and gives him some information. And in this chapter, we see what we call the Davidic covenant, where God makes a promise to David. Here's David trying to do something for God, and God says, no, 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 wait a minute. I'm going to do something for you. Isn't that the way it is? We say things like, I want to live for Christ and I want to serve him. And God says, I know, but think of all the things I'm doing for you. I'm giving you eternal life. I've given you the Bible. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you spiritual gifts. I've given you a local body. I've given you all these things. That's the way God always is. It's always better. We can say, I want to do this for God, but it's nothing compared to what he's done for us. And David says, I want to build a house for God. And God says, I'm going to build a house for you. And we'll see how it is. As we look through this, there's sort of three things that sort of stand out. One is David's desire to build the temple, God's promise to David, and then we're going to talk about the covenant. So we'll just see how far we get, and if we get all the way, that's fine. If we don't, we'll just keep on going. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wanted something to happen or wanted something really, really bad, and you prayed, and you said, God, I really want this, I really want this, and you even tried working toward it or something, and it doesn't come to pass, or it doesn't come to pass like you thought it should. It just doesn't happen. And you think, that's not right. You know, this is what I really wanted. This is what I really needed. But then later on, as you go through life, maybe some time passes, you look back and you say, you know, I'm sort of glad that didn't happen. Because God works it out. Because God works all things according to the counsel of His will. And Romans 8:28 says God works all everything together for good. Those that love God, those are called according to His purpose. Sometimes in our lives, we say, I want this bad, Lord, and you don't get it. And then later you look back and say, well, I'm glad I didn't get that. In this passage, David says, I'm going to build a house for God. And God says, no, no, no. The answer is no. You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. What does he mean he's going to build David a house? Well, we'll see how that is. Let me give you the outline. On your handout, you've got the outline there, don't you? But let's look at it right here. The first part is David desires to build the temple. That's what he's going to do. And we get Nathan, who's a prophet's answer. And we'll see that. And then, as we go a little further, then we see God's answer to this. Nathan has a dream. God gives all the background. He gives David's background. And then God makes a promise to David. And then the third part is, how does David respond to all this? Because what would you do if you said, I want this really badly, and God says, no, but I have something else for you? Would you respond like David did? David said, thank you, Lord. If what you're going to give me, I'll take it. Whatever you promise. God confirms. He says, glory gets to God. Glory goes to God. And God fulfills His purposes. So it's powerful. We'll see it as we go through. Now, let's think about David's life. What have we seen so far? Because here's the key. We said that we've been studying this because we want to see not only David's life, but we want to take some applications, some things from his life. So first of all, we've seen that David is a man after God's own heart. And to have God's heart means to do God's will. And we've seen early that David was a man after God's own heart. In fact, even when he was anointed as a boy, as the king, it said, this is a man after God's own heart. The application is that every one of us in this room, hopefully, our goal, our dream, our desire is to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, which means we live by the Bible. That's the key. Second thing, he was faithful in a little, he's faithful in big. Let me tell you, we all say, I'd like to do something big for God. The truth is, will you do something little for God? If you're faithful in that which is little, you'll be faithful in much. But let me tell you, if you're not faithful in the little, you won't be faithful in the big. And God knows that. And the truth is, he's going to give you little stuff first before he gives you big stuff. If in your heart that you want to do great things for God, then just realize it starts with the little stuff. It starts with the faithfulness day in and day out of just doing the basic stuff you're supposed to do. If you're faithful in that which is little, you'll be faithful in that which is big. The third thing we talked about is trusting God in the trials. And, you know, here's the trials and running for his life and all of these things are going to happen to him. And he's supposed to be the king, but it doesn't look like he's going to be king right now and all this. He's got to trust God. The fourth thing was vengeance belongs to the Lord. That was a big one. And I think it's hard. And we actually had two lessons on that because we looked at Saul and we looked at Nabal. And so I apparently, because there's that much in this 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel about vengeance, and about revenge, we must need that. And I think in our lives, every one of us, there are going to be times we're hurt badly. Somebody does something to us. And we talked about it in those studies, that sometimes people do things to us, and they didn't mean to. And then sometimes people do things to us, and they meant to. And so how do we deal with that? Well, return evil with good. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so that's a hard one. And then, as we get this section, we're going to see that he's going to have to trust God's word because God gives a promise to David. And we say, well, wouldn't it be great if God came to you and he said, I'm going to make a promise to you? We'd go, whoa. Well, he did. What'd he say? I'll give you eternal life and you know what? You'll never perish. Is that a promise? Did he say, I'll give you eternal life and you shall never perish? Whoever believes in me will never perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Is that not a promise? Any of us that are sitting around going, I hope I'm going to heaven, you're not understanding. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, there is no, I hope I'm going to heaven. There is, I know I am going to heaven. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, 1 John 5:13, that you would know that you have eternal life. That's just one promise. He's promised, I'll never leave you, forsake you. What should you fear? He's promised the power of the Holy Spirit. He's promised a home in heaven. He's promised a new body. He's promised all of these things. So when we look at this promise that God made to David, and it is a key promise in the Scripture, just remember, He's made a bunch of promises to us as well. Well, let's begin. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verse 1. We see David has a desire to build a house for God, a temple. Okay? Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, it came about that when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies. Now, David he's done some amazing things. Because, you know, Saul never had victory. There were times that Saul won some things. Remember, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. But when it came down to it, Saul never defeated the Philistines. And Saul never defeated the enemies around him. But when David became the king, David defeated every one of the enemies, including the Philistines. Got them all. It says, it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies. While he's the king, there's the city of Tyre and there's the king of Tyre, which has known David very well. And when David becomes the king of Tyre says, I would like to help you, because we got big trees up here, really big trees. I'd like to help you, David, build your own palace. So we're going to send you trees. And so Hiram, king of Tyre, sent David a bunch of trees, and they built a palace for David. And it was, it's huge. Watch what happens. It came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies, that the king said to Nathan, the prophet. Now, here's a prophet. He says, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, these big old trees and everything, but the ark of God dwells within a tent, curtains. Now, he says, the ark that God dwells in, so to speak, and we all know that God didn't dwell in a box, right? But God made his presence known in that box. Now, when did they first get this box? When did they get the box? Huh? At Mount Sinai. And Moses went up on a mountain and gave him instructions on how to build the box and how to build every aspect dealing with the tabernacle. I think we have tabernacle means a temporary dwelling. Does that show up? Something's wrong with that. Anyway, you can't see that very well. But this is the tabernacle was a tent. Out front was a place of sacrifice. And so what David saw is that God was living, had the box, which is where God made his presence known, and it was inside a tent. And David says, I'm in a house. I'm in a big old palace. I'm in a building that's made with trees and everything. And he said this. And the king said to Nathan, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, and the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. He said, that doesn't seem right. That's a temporary dwelling place. So Nathan said to the king, well, go do that is all in your mind, for the Lord is with you. Now, what David implied was, I think God ought to have a better place to live. I think God's presence ought to be in a bigger, better place. We'd call that the temple. And that's what David says. Nathan says, sounds like a great idea. I mean, he's a prophet of God. He says, I'm a prophet. Sounds like a great idea. Go do all that's in your mind, for the Lord is with you. Now, Nathan, without talking to God, because Nathan's a prophet, Nathan is assuming that what David wants to do is good. Do whatever you want to do. Look what happened. Verse 4. But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? Now, the word of the Lord, let me put this up, next slide probably is going to be a lot better. The word of the Lord is direct revelation. You understand that from Adam and Eve all the way to Moses. Now think about it. Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the captivity of Egypt all the way to Moses, there was no written revelation. So we take it for granted. We got the Bible. And we say, yeah, we got written revelation. We got, you know, revelation is God making himself known. Written revelation is called inspiration. And we got it. We've got the inspired word of God. But there wasn't any until Moses. And so here we have revelation coming in different ways. Not only in writing, but sometimes prophets got revelation, got direct revelation. And so that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. So he got direct revelation. Look what it says. Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? It's a question. And you know what the implication is? You're not the one. Now, let me ask you something. Who would be better to build a house for God than David? Who would be better? Nobody. Listen, you take the nation of Israel. Who's a man after God's own heart? Who is a great fighter? Who has defeated all the enemies? Who's been a man who didn't get vengeance? Who's a man of character and that everybody knows and everybody follows and everybody loves? David is the most beloved man in Israel. Listen, if you stopped right now and you went and talked to Jewish people and you said, who are the keys? They would say, Abraham, Moses, and David. That's the big three. You have to throw Daniel in there. But they would say that Daniel was a writer. He was a statesman, not a prophet. But if you said, who are the people that stand out? They'd say, Abraham, Moses, David. So, who's better to build a temple for God than David? And what does God say to Nathan? Tell David, are you the one who should build a house for me to dwell in? The answer is no. That doesn't even seem right. Verse 6, I have not dwelt in a house since they brought me up, since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt. Even to this day, I've been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wow. And then he says, wherever I've gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded several of my people of Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God actually says to Nathan, tell David, I've never asked for a house. I've never asked for a house. All the time that I've been with you since you came out of Egypt, have I ever asked for a house? The answer is no. Wow. But he wants to give some background on David. Now watch. David's background is this. God says, I took you, David, from being a shepherd of sheep, and I put you to rule over my people to be the shepherd, to shepherd the nation of Israel. Now, that's big. Listen to what he says in verse 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have gone, I have been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off your enemies before you. I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. Who are the great men on the earth for the Jewish people? Who are they up to this point? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's the fathers, Moses, and now David. He said, I'm going to make a great name for you. I'm going to make a great name as of all the men on the earth. A great name. Now watch what he says. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel to plant them, and they will live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Now you remember when Abraham got the land, when God brought him in and he told him, you're going to have the land. Abraham didn't get to live in the land. In fact, he never possessed any of the land. Only one place did Abraham possess, and it was a grave. It was when he buried his wife, and he bought the land, they bought the cave of Machpelah. That was it. He says, I'm going to give my people the land. Now, by the way, this is called the Abrahamic covenant. When God told Abraham he was going to give him the land, there were three things part of this covenant. There was a land, a seed, a blessing. A land for the people, a seed, which would mean there would be a people coming through Abraham, and there would be a Messiah coming. And the blessing is that this Savior would be the Savior of the world. That's called the Abrahamic covenant. So in verse 10, when he says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, will plant them, and they may live in their own place, not be disturbed, nor will the wicked afflict them anymore. He's saying, this is the promise that I promised to Abraham, that you're going to have a land that you're going to get to live in, that you're going to have a seed and an offspring. There's going to be blessing. The next slide. David wanted to build God a house, but God's going to build David a house. Now let me explain this to you. That of this promise to Abraham, David has a part in it. Because remember, there was land and seed and blessing. And we're going to see how that fits. Now, I want you to think about covenants that God made with Israel, okay? I want you to see how this fits. He made five covenants with Israel. One is conditional, and four were unconditional. Let's look at the first one. First one, when I say first, not in time, but this the conditional covenant was called the Mosaic Law. It was conditional because the people had to do something. God said, if you will obey my laws, I will bless you. If you do not obey my laws, I will curse you. It's called a conditional covenant because both parties have responsibilities. That was the Mosaic Law. It's Deuteronomy 27. Actually, it goes all the way through the end of the chapter. I've got it's 27 through 30. It's actually longer than that. But anyway, that's part of the passage in Deuteronomy 27 where he gives the specifics about living in the land. Now, that's the conditional covenant. Now, God made four unconditional covenants. The first one was the Abrahamic covenant. I want you to understand this. The Abrahamic covenant was that God told Abraham, I'm going to give you the land, the seed, and the blessing. And that set him apart. There are three parts to that. Land, seed, blessing is found in Genesis 12. We're not going to take the time to go there. We've taught this a number of times, but I just want you to understand it and remember it. This sets the whole Bible apart. This is where God takes Jewish people and he says, I'm going to give the Jewish people land, seed, blessing. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. Now, how many conditional covenants are there? How many unconditional covenants are there? Four. Now, this is the first one. Now, I want you to notice something. See, land, seed, and blessing. This is the first one, and there's three parts to it. The other three unconditional covenants tie in with land, seed, and blessing. Look at the next one. The Palestinian covenant are the details on the land. Go to the next one. The Davidic covenant is the details on the seed, the Messiah and the kingdom. And then the fourth one is the new covenant deals with the blessing. So I just want you to see that. Abrahamic covenant had land, seed, and blessing. Palestinian covenant dealt with the land. Davidic covenant dealt with the seed. The new covenant dealt with the blessing. So what God did is he started with one covenant. He got the other three and they magnified the first one. Now, God is coming to David and telling him, can you go back a slide? We're going to see that he's coming to David and making a covenant with David, dealing with the Messiah and the kingdom. Now, if you're David, you understand that you've been raised up to be the king of Israel. All your life, you have heard that there's a Messiah. And that Messiah, you've believed in the Messiah of Israel, who is the seed of woman, the son of Abraham, the one who's going to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. You have heard about him. You have believed in him. God is about to tell David, David, your son will be the Messiah. Your son will be the Messiah. That's where the seed comes in. Now, did David have a son? He did. What was his name? Well, he had a bunch of sons, but what was one, the famous son? Solomon. Is Solomon who he's talking about? No, because God said to David, your son will sit on the throne of Israel forever. Now, that can't be Solomon, right? It's got to be somebody else. I want you to look a little further. Look at verse 12. He says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you and I will establish his kingdom. Now, I want you to notice there's three parts to this promise to David. He says there's going to be a kingdom. Notice what he goes on to say. I'll be a father to him and he'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. My loving kindness will not depart from him. There are three parts in this, and we'll see it in a minute. Kingdom, a house, and a throne. He says, when you die, David, I'm going to raise up your descendant after you. Who was that? Who was it? Let me read it carefully. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. But look at the next verse. I'll be a father to him. He'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rods of men and the strokes of the sons of men. That's who? Now let me tell you something. In prophecies, there's sometimes what they call a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment is who? Solomon. The far fulfillment is who? Jesus. That's exactly what he's doing. And he's going to give, I think we got, the near is Solomon, the far is Christ. So when he told this to David, he said, you're going to have a son, and your son will rule forever. Now, David had to know that the only way his son could rule forever is to what? Live forever, and that's got to be the Messiah. But the only way that the one's going to commit iniquity has to be a real son, the closest son. So it's a dual prophecy. Now, what did he promise him? Three things. What was it? That's right. The kingdom, the house, and the throne. I want you to see something. Was Jesus the fulfillment? We know Solomon came right after him, built the temple, lived there. Did Solomon do wrong? He did. In fact, Solomon turned away from God and God corrected him, right? Okay. Is the far fulfillment actually Jesus? I want you to see something. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Just turn over there. If you've never seen this, this is one of the most incredible things I've ever seen. And if you have seen it, you already know. Okay? We're going to flash forward about 1,000 years from the time of David. So when God said to David, you will have a son that will sit on the throne of Israel forever. He'll have a kingdom, a throne, and a what? And a house. Right? Is it Jesus? Notice Luke chapter 1, look at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin who was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of who? David. Now guess what? Mary was also a descendant of who? David. So both Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. So this angel comes and says, hello, Mary, right? She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was, because he actually said, the Lord is with you and you are favored. How could you be favored? How could this poor little 14, 15-year-old girl be favored by God? She says, well, I'm just trying to live a normal life here. And I'm engaged to be married. Everything looks okay to me. The angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. If you found favor with God. Now watch. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. You'll name your son Jesus. Now, what does the name Jesus mean? It's the same as the Old Testament name Joshua. Yeshua. It's the same name. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. You're going to name him Joshua. You're going to name him Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? It means Savior. She's going to name her son Savior. That's a good name. A lot of people have the name. Joshua. Jesus. You're going to name him that. But look what she says. Look what he says to her. You shall keep in your womb. You'll bear a son. You'll name him Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. Who's the Most High? Who's the Most High? He's going to be called the Son of what? Okay, now we're getting into a different realm, aren't we? She's now saying, oh, wait a minute, you just told me I'm going to have a boy and we're going to call him Jesus. But now you're telling me he's going to be great because he's going to be the Son of God? And the Lord God, watch, will give him, notice what's the word, the throne of his father David, throne. Okay? And he will reign over the what? House of Jacob forever and his. Now, what were the three words? Throne, house, and kingdom. What does he say? He will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever and have his kingdom. There will be no end. There it is. The throne, house, and kingdom, no end. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy given to David. David was told he would there would be a house, a throne, and a kingdom. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you'll have a son named Jesus, and he will take the throne of his father David. He will have a house and a kingdom that will never end. That's the prophecy. Go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7. Now, so far, this hadn't come to David yet. This has come to who? Who? It's coming to Nathan, the prophet. Nathan said to David, you go ahead and build that house, that'll be great. Then when Nathan goes to sleep, God comes to him in a dream and says, wait a minute, to ask David, are you the one supposed to build me the house? I don't think so. Listen, I picked you out, I've used you, I raised you up from being a shepherd to shepherd the nation of Israel. I've gone wherever you've gone, but I've got something special. Going back to the promise to Abraham, which was the land, the seed, and the blessing, David, when you die, I'm going to raise up from you, after you, a son that will rule forever. He'll have a house, a kingdom, and a throne. That's called the Davidic covenant. And of this house and kingdom and throne, there will be no end. It will be forever. Look again at verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There's all three of them right there. The near fulfillment was who? The far fulfillment was Jesus Christ. So when we think about Christmas, and starting next week, we're going to have Christmas messages in Sunday school and church for the next 2 weeks, because it's the greatest time of the year. But when we start thinking about Christmas, and we think about the baby being born, and we think about Joseph and Mary, you need to realize that Joseph was a descendant of King David, and Mary was a descendant of King David. And the promise to David is one of his descendants, the son of David, would be the king of Israel. That's why when Jesus was on the earth and somebody called him son of David, they were saying, you are the Messiah and the Savior of the world. You remember when Jesus was walking by and there were the two blind men there and they started shouting out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And people said, be quiet, you're going to bother him. And why did he stop and say, tell them to come over here? Because they, even though they were blind, they were calling him the Messiah Savior because they called him Son of David. So when to say he's the son of David is to say he's the Savior of the world. Let me just tell you something. God never goes back on his word. He never goes back on any promise that he's ever made to David, to Israel, to any people in the Bible, to any person in the Bible, and to us at all. When he says, I give you life, I give you the scripture, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable, I guarantee you all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Everything that he ever says is true. Look at verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. All three. In this section, this is called the Davidic covenant. God makes with David an unconditional covenant, and through David will be the Messiah, the throne, the house, the kingdom will be forever. And at Christmas time, when the baby is born, the shepherds come because, remember that night? Born this day in the city of David, in the city of David. Why did they have to go back to Bethlehem? It's the city of David. He's going to be born in the city of David because he's descendant of David. He's the son of David. And that born this day in the city of David is the Savior Christ the Lord. 2 years later, wise men come. Who do they come looking for? We've been looking for the one born what? King of the Jews. They're looking for the king, the son of David, the Messiah. So at Christmas time, when we think about it, we say, we are celebrating the birth of the king, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, the Son of David. So it's not just the story of a baby being born. It's the story of the king being born. And see, when this king, Jesus Christ, came the first time, he offered himself as king. And I know we got 1 minute, so listen to this. When Jesus came the first time, he offered himself to the nation of Israel as the king. And they rejected him. He offered it, and he stood on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, and he said, Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how often I wanted just to gather you under my wings like a mama hen and her chicks, but you would not listen. They didn't. They rejected him. So when he came the first time, he offered himself as the king, but he didn't wear the king's crown. What crown did he wear? We talked about it 2 weeks ago. What crown did he wear? The victor's crown. He wore the crown of thorns because he came to give victory over sin and death. And so the first time he came, because of the rejection of him as the king of the Jews and the king of kings and the Lord of lords, he died on the cross to pay for our sins. So we think of the birth of this Messiah baby, Jesus, the first time he came to die. The second time he's coming with the king's crown. And he's coming to rule in righteousness and justice. And he's coming to this earth as the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And he will rule forever. Ever. Now let me tell you something. We always say there's a 1,000-year reign on the earth. We call it where Jesus rules in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's right. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But let me tell you, the kingdom is called the eternal kingdom, not just the millennium. The millennium means 1,000 years. He rules on this earth for 1,000 years, but in 2 Peter, it's called the eternal kingdom, and he will rule forever. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem will be made, and we will live forever with the king. Now, time is up, but I got to ask you this question. Are you going to rule with the king? If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're in the kingdom. If you live for him, you get to rule with the king. Our goal in life is to rule with the king. And so the promise to David is, you're going to have a son that's going to have a house, a kingdom, and a throne forever. He's the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of David. The question for us, we're going to rule with him or not? You serve him, you're going to rule with him. You don't serve him, you won't rule with him. You'll be in the kingdom, but you won't rule with him. See, to rule with him means you have places of responsibility, and you get to be in what the book of Hebrews calls the metakoi, which means the partners with Christ. Some of you who are so faithful, and you've used your gifts, talents, and abilities, and you've touched lives for Christ, and you continue to do it, one day when you stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here, take this area right here prepared for you. You're my partner, and you're going to rule with me. And some of us, when we stand there, according to 1 John 2, we're going to be ashamed at his coming because we hadn't served him. So let's don't be ashamed. Let's hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's serve him because he's the king. That's the promise to David. Heavenly Father, help. Thank you, Lord. Help us as we look at this passage. We realize the promise to David. You promised to him he would have a son that would be the king and would rule forever, the house, the throne, and the kingdom forever. And Lord, we realize that is Jesus, our Savior. And he came the first time to die and wear the victor's crown. He will come the second time to rule and wear the king's crown. Lord, I thank you that by faith in Jesus Christ, we're in the kingdom. But Lord, we know that to rule with him, we must serve. May each one of us not only have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and be in the kingdom, but Lord, may we live in such a way that we'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in Jesus' name.